there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Well, I was born on Sunday, February 3rd, 1985. On Sunday, February 10th, 1985, I was right back in church in the same exact pew that my mom went into labor with me in. That was my upbringing growing up. Church every Sunday, unless you were dead, you went to church. Not only did we go to church every single Sunday morning, but we went back to church every single Sunday night. Who remembers Sunday night services? I hated them as a kid. I gotta be honest with you, I love church now, but as a kid, I'm like, we already went to church. Mom, why are we going back on Sunday night? Get in the car, we're going to church. Not only did we go to church every Sunday morning and every Sunday night, but we also went back every Wednesday night for a prayer meeting. Who remembers Wednesday prayer meetings? Oh my gosh. This was our upbringing growing up. The church I grew up in was a Sunday best type of church. You dressed up for church. You didn't dare wear flip-flops. You didn't dare wear sweatpants, and God forbid, a hat. Especially in the sanctuary. You'd have the pastor come and take it off your head and throw it on the ground type of church, right? There's a grand piano on the stage, and the pastor's brother, his name was Sam, he led the worship team. There was a choir dressed in robes. The lady playing the piano, her name was Colleen. I remember that because it was the pastor's sister-in-law. We were taught to love Jesus, honor your elders, respect your parents, not to smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls that do. These were the rules of the church. That was basically all I remember. As long as you loved Jesus, honored elders, respected parents, and didn't smoke, drink, or chew, you were good. My granddad would wear a suit and a tie. He was one of the ushers. He would hand out the communion and the offering plates. My grandmother would make me paper airplanes as I sat in the pews of the church. She made me promise, though, that I wouldn't throw these paper airplanes in church. As long as you won't throw them, I'll make them for you. The last paper airplane my grandmother ever made me ended up four rows in front of me in Grandma Mabel's perfectly permed hair. Last paper airplane my grandmother ever made me. Altar calls were common in our church. And I remember as a kid growing up, I remember seeing people go up to the altar and kneel down at the altar. People would come around them and pray for them. I just remember as a kid going, I feel like I should go up there. I feel like I should be up there doing something. I don't know what I should be doing. I don't know why I should be doing it. I just felt something inside me. But the aisle way was really long, and as a kid, that was a long way to walk in front of a church to go up and do something you weren't really sure what you were doing or why you were doing it, so I never did. After church on Sundays, regularly, we would gather downstairs in the fellowship hall for a church potluck. You could guarantee you would have 6 Jell-O salads, 5 pasta salads, 3 potato salads, 10 regular salads, and without fail, some really, really gross boiled green beans. But they had about 5 plates of deviled eggs, and I love deviled eggs, so I'd fill up on those. This was the church I grew up in. This was my kind of a snapshot of my growing up in the church. Now, the question is, what was your growing up? How was your experience? Maybe you had something similar to me growing up. The Sunday night, the Sunday morning, the Wednesday, the potluck, the grand piano, kind of more of a traditional experience. Maybe yours was more of a legalistic experience. Maybe it was more of a Christmas and Easter experience. Maybe it was positive, maybe it was negative. But the real question is this: what should it have been? And most importantly, what should it be now? What should church be now? Today, we're going to continue in our sermon series talking about the church sphere. In this series so far, we've been talking about the different areas of our life that we're discipling. We call this series the Revolutionary Disciple. And what we've been doing is we've been looking at these different areas of our life and what it looks like to live out being a disciple in all these different areas. And so, real quick, our vision and our mission as a church is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. We do this by creating biblical disciples in relational environments. This is our vision and our mission as a church. We want to create biblical disciples in relational environments. Now, if we want to be biblical disciples, we have to say, okay, what is a disciple? A disciple is one at a head level that's being changed, but is following Jesus, going where he goes, at a heart level, being changed by Jesus, allowing him to change us from this to this. At a hands level, we're committed to the mission of Jesus. We're doing what he wants us to do. And then at the feet level, we're taking this with us wherever we work, live, play, and worship. In all areas of our lives, we're taking this with us. We're a disciple in all these areas. We don't come to church and put on our disciple hat and then go home and take it off. We're a disciple of Jesus no matter where we go. And so we look at this graph that's going to be on the screen. It's called the five spheres. And these are the different areas of our life that we're a disciple of Jesus in. That middle sphere, that red sphere, is the abide sphere. We talked about this last week. This is the sphere that really propels us to live as a disciple in all these other spheres. If we don't have the middle sphere correct, we don't do this right, if we're not abiding in Christ through his word and his people and his spirit and prayer and fasting and all these different areas that help us to abide in Christ, all these other areas won't work. They'll fail. So if we want to be a disciple in the church sphere, we want to be a disciple in the home sphere, in the world sphere, in the spiritual realm, we have to first and foremost have an abiding relationship with Jesus that's propelling us to live as he's called us to live. So last week was the abide sphere. This week, the abide sphere bleeds out into what we're going to be talking about today called the church sphere. The church sphere, which is the sphere that we're going to be talking about, which is our spiritual family. So some people will say, well, why do we first talk about the church sphere instead of the home sphere? Shouldn't we first and foremost be worried about who's living under our roof before we're worrying about kind of this other spiritual family church sphere thing? It's a good question, but in the book of Ephesians that's outlining this series, Paul, first and foremost, he says, this is who you are in Christ. This is how you have a relationship with Jesus. And then he immediately goes into talking about the church. But again, you go, well, why? Why does Paul go from abiding in Christ to the church? Why doesn't he go from abiding in Christ to the home and then to the church? I think there's some specific reasons why he does this. I think the first reason we actually see, not in Ephesians, but we actually see it in the book of Mark. In the book of Mark, Jesus says this in chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. Jesus is sitting around with his disciples and with people that are following him. And he says this, it says, then Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. They stood outside and sent word for him to come out and talk with them. There was a crowd sitting around Jesus, and someone said, your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you. Your mom and your brothers are outside. They want to talk with you. Come out and talk with them. Jesus replied, and he says this, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Then he looked at those around him and said, look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sisters and mother. So the first reason why Paul says after we abide in Christ, we have to take this into the church sphere is because Jesus tells us our spiritual family is most important. Our spiritual family, not our biological family, is actually most important. Now, what Jesus is not saying and what I don't want you to walk away with today is biological family isn't important. It's extremely important. And we're going to talk about the importance of our family next week. But first and foremost, Jesus is saying, listen, biological family isn't even eternal. My wife is not going to be my wife in heaven. My kids aren't going to be my kids in heaven. My brothers, who are some of the closest people in my life and my best friends, I was over at one of my older brother's house last night having fun and hanging out with those guys. He's not going to be my biological brother in heaven. See, the temporary relationships that we have here on earth are just that. They're temporary. It's the spiritual family of God that we are adopted into that actually lasts into eternity. So Jesus is saying, prioritize the eternal. Don't neglect the temporal, but prioritize the eternal. This is the church. This is our church family. So that's number one, why we say this is most important. And it all goes back to what we talked about last week, which is an identity thing. When we're adopted into the family of God, yes, we have God as our Father, and we are his children. I am a son of God. You are a son or a daughter of God. That's who we are. But we also are born into a family. We're also adopted into a family. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't just get to say, I want to be a part of God's family and have him as my father, but don't participate in the family of God. That's not a part of it. If you want to be in God's family, you are a part of brothers and sisters of God. So that's number one. The second reason why the church sphere comes before the home sphere is this, number two. It is through the church that we learn to live out our faith in all the other areas of our lives and all the other spheres. This is what we call discipleship, learning to live out our faith in all the other areas of our life. This is discipleship at its core. We're learning to follow Jesus. Where? In all those spheres. We're learning to be changed by Jesus. Where? In all of those spheres. We're learning to be committed to the mission of Jesus. Where? In all of the spheres. This is discipleship. And when I'm struggling at home, being the husband or the father that I want to be, and that God's calling me to be, who do I turn to? The people of God, the church. I go and talk to someone that I trust in my life group or here on staff that I work with, that I know well, that's a part of the family of God. And I go, man, I'm struggling in this area. And they're able to encourage me. They're able to point me to scripture. They're able to challenge me and say, yeah, you are being irritable. You are being impatient. How can you go home and serve your wife? How can you be more patient with your kids? I'm going to check in on you with that next week. I'm going to hold you accountable to these things. This is the church. When I'm not being the neighbor that I know I need to be, it's the church that I go to. It's the sermons that I remember being preached about reconciliation and conflict resolution and forgiveness and all these different things. And I remember about 8 years ago, nine years ago now, I was getting ready to come to church. And I'm taking my dog out for a walk, and I open the door, and she's a herding dog, and so she sees something moves, and she just runs after it. And so she's about 2 years old at the time, and she runs after my neighbor's dog, who's got his dogs properly on his leash, and my dog just comes bailing out of the house, chasing after their dogs, barking, and it's just this chaotic mess, and I'm screaming, and he's screaming, and I finally get my dog under control, and I smack her on the butt, and I tell her no, and I'm getting ready to take her back in the house, and he looks at me, and he goes, you need to keep your dog on a leash. And I go, you're right, I do. I'll own that. And I'm getting ready. He goes, make sure you do that. It's against, and he's just going after me and yelling at me. And I'm just like, it's creeping up. It's creeping up. It's about to come out right now. And I'm like, just turn around and walk your dog back to house. I'm walking my dog back to his house. And he says one more thing. And he says, and if I see you hit that dog one more time, you and I are going to have some real problems. And I walked up to him. And I said, what did you say, old man? Oh, it was not good. He stuck his finger back in my face. He said, what did you say, you punk? And I said, you heard me, old man. Don't you ever call me. After we got our dog separated and back to our house, I got in my car and I came to church because, well, I was on staff. And I came to my boss. His name was Jim at the time. I said, Jim, I just blew it. He goes, what happened? I just yelled at my neighbor. I stuck my finger in his face, and I called him an old man, and he just started cracking up laughing. I said, it's not funny. I go, I just blew it. He goes, oh, it's funny because you got to go apologize. I said, do I? He goes, you know you do. I said, I know I do. So I found him a couple days later. He's in his driveway, and I knew I needed to go apologize. So I got in my car. I walked up to him. I said, hey, I'm sorry for the other day. I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me? And he says, yeah, I know. I'm sorry too. Kind of let our tempers get the best. I said, yeah. He goes, so what do you do for a living? I said, oh, I'm a pastor over at in Hayden. And I said, I'm a pastor at Real Life Ministries. He chuckled and he said, yeah, I go to Lake City. He goes, we all got a lot of work to do, don't we? I said, oh, dear Lord, do we? But it's through the church that we learn to live out our faith, right? It's through the church. It's through sermons that we hear, through the people of God coming together and saying, you know, you got to apologize. You know, you got to ask for forgiveness. You know, you got to be a better neighbor. You know, you got to serve your wife. You know, you got to be patient with your kids. It's the church that we learn to live out our faith in the world and in our homes. So Jesus says, prioritize the eternal, prioritize the spiritual family. And then we also learn to live out our faith. So this is why we talk about the church sphere first. It's not because family's not important. It's that the spiritual family is most important. Jesus says this in John 13, 34 through 35. He says, now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Right? Like this is kind of echoing the great commandment that he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, kind of the ambiguity comes into play of going, okay, well, what is love? And we talk about this a lot here. Love isn't just simply an emotion. Love is an action. And Jim defines it a lot by saying, love is an act of the will to lay down your life for another person. It's saying, it's not about me, it's about this person. So love is actually sacrificial. Love is me giving up something. Me is doing something for you. And when he says, love one another, there are lots of one another's in scripture. And in your notes, I listed out a bunch of one another's in your notes. They'll be up on the screen as well. And if you look at all of these one another's, be devoted to one another, honor one another, live in harmony, build one another up, be like-minded, accept one another, admonish, encourage, comfort, teach, bear with, submit to, be kind, be patient, forgive, serve, all of these different one another's that we find in scripture. Do you want to know who these one another's are written to? The church in Rome, the church in Thessalonica, the church in Colossae, the church in Corinth, the church in Galatia, the church in Ephesus, the church in Philippi. He's writing him to the church, saying, listen, before you take anything out into the world, first, we got to get it right here. If the family of God can't do this, what witness do we have in the world? How do we take out our faith into the world if we're not even living this out in our family? And who would want to be a part of a family who's not doing these things? Who's not being committed, who's not living in harmony, who's not building one another up? Who wants to be a part of a family who's constantly just tearing one another down? No one would want to be a part of that. So Jesus is saying, listen, if you want people to be a part of this spiritual family, you want people to be a part of your church, live this out and then you'll be irresistible. This is what we're called to do, who we're called to be as a church. And if we actually live these things out, I think our spiritual family, I just don't think we'd have enough room in our church. If we're like, this is what we're called to be. Our spiritual family is a top priority, and it's where we learn to live out our faith. So, but this leads us to the question then, but what is the church? What actually is the church? Jesus says in Matthew 16, the confession that Peter professes, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says this, Peter, on this rock, on your confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus says there's something that he's going to build based on the confession of Peter that Jesus is the Messiah, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Now, we know that to be, it's not a building that Jesus is saying, I'm going to build this building. I'm going to build a building that the gates of hell will not prevail against. That word that Jesus used, on this rock I'll build my church, that word is ekklesia. In the Greek language, it's ekklesia, which means the called out ones. The ones that are in the world that Jesus is calling out from the world to live differently. So here's just a definition that I wrote up of the church. I said, the church is a group of people all over the world that have been called out of the ways of the world to live differently as they submit to Jesus' authority. The church is called to represent Jesus and tell other people about who he is and how to have a relationship with him. And this right here really mirrors our definition of a disciple. So the church is a group of people that have all over the world that have been called out of the world to live differently, following. They're submitting to Jesus' authority. He's changing them. And they're called to tell people about who he is, committed to his mission. So we're following, we're being changed by him, we're committed to his mission. This is what the church is. It's a group of disciples that have come together to live out the mission that Jesus has called us to live. But it's right here, in this statement right here, that people go sideways on what they say the church actually is. Because they'll say, see, the church isn't a building. So I don't have to actually go to a church building in order to be a part of the church. I'm a part of the big C church, not the little C church. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Or here's one that we hear a lot. Is my church is me and Jesus in the dot, dot, dot. I was at the gym a couple months ago, and I go to this class on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and there's this new gal from out of town that joined our class, and I asked her, I said, hey, you know, have you guys found a church up here? And she goes, yeah, we don't really go to church. My church is me and my husband out riding a bicycle. And it's funny because that's what she says her church is. My church is this. My church is that. It doesn't matter what your church is. It matters what Jesus' church is and how Jesus defines it. Jesus has never defined church being you and him out by yourself. That's an abiding relationship with Jesus. That's part of being a follower of Jesus. If you say, hey, I connect with Jesus out in the woods, I connect with Jesus while I'm on a bike, I connect with Jesus through his word, that's great. That's an abiding relationship with him. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not church. We have to define church how Jesus defines church. And what he says, and it's true that that the word church refers to a group of people and not a building, but we can't just say that I don't have to go to church to be a part of the church. Jim says this a lot. He says, don't just go to church, be the church. But in order to be the church, you go to church. Part of being the church means going to church and being a part of this spiritual family. And what would it look like instead of just going, well, you know what? I'm not really getting fed at that church. I'm not really getting what I need out of that church. How about instead of having the consumerism mindset, you have the contribution mindset, which says this: I'm going to go to church to be a blessing to someone else. Because I bet you in this room right now, maybe sitting in your same row, maybe sitting in the chair next to you, there's someone who needs to be prayed for, encouraged, built up, served, loved, helped. All those one another's that we see listed on the screen, I bet you that there's someone here that God wants to use you to do that to that person today. So what would it look like instead of just consuming and say, well, I don't like that worship. I don't like that preaching. I don't like that style of whatever. You said, you know what? God's called me to this place and this time to love his people. And so I'm going to do that to the best of my ability and actually love people the way that scripture defines it and not just look out for my best interest. What would that look like? I think that would be the church being the church. And so, Jesus said he will build his church. Let's take a look at the first century church. If you have your Bible, open up to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, this is the first church that was actually established, the first church that was actually built, the first group of people that actually came together under the heading of church and live this out. So in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, go through 47, it actually lists out 9 components that we say, this is what church has to have. This is what the church has to be at the very minimum. There's a 10th one that was added later on as the church expanded and multiplied that we'll get to here in a second. So up on the screen, there's gonna be the 10. We're gonna talk about the 9 in Acts, but first let's go through Acts. It says this: they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed, that's the church, were gathered together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So if we actually break down those five, six verses right there, we actually get these first 9 elements that a church has to have. This is what the first century church had. This is what a church has to have. First, it says, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This is teaching. This is a sermon. This is a message. The apostles, after this was the disciples, after they had received all of this information and all of these different things from Jesus, they went and said, now this is what Jesus has taught us. This is why we have a message at our church. This is why we have the sermon. Fellowship, it talks about. This isn't just, hey, let's meet out in the lobby for coffee and cookies after service. And let's talk about football and the weather. I mean, there's nothing inherently wrong with that, but that's not fellowship. That's just kind of breaking the ice. That's small talk. Fellowship is actually caring about and asking how a person is doing. It's talking about how they're doing in their walk with God, how they're doing in their parenting, in their marriage, in the hard times, in the good times. Knowing people intimately. Now, at a church this size, we're not going to know everyone in that capacity. That's why we have small groups. if you don't know people intimately, and if you're not known intimately, then you're gonna have a hard time being a part of the church. So there's fellowship. The next one is the breaking of bread. This is what we call communion. Every single week, we take communion. We remember the body and the blood of Jesus, sacrificed on the cross for us. Prayers. Prayer is a vital part of the church and of a church service. Every single week, we have a time of directed prayer. Anywhere from 5 to 7 times during a service, we'll stop and we'll pray. To start the service, to lead into worship, to lead into the message, to come out of the message, directed prayer, to go back into worship, to end the service. We believe that prayer is a vital part. It's not just here that we pray as well. We pray in our life groups. We have regular prayer services that we get the congregation together and just cry out to God and pray. So prayer is a vital part of the church. Gatherings, physical gatherings, this right here, this is a vital part of the church. On average in America, 1.2 times a month, Christians are going to church on average, 1.2 times a month. That's not consistency. It's hard to be known. It's hard to get to know. It's hard to encourage. It's hard to build up. It's hard to be a part of the body when 1.2 times a month you're actually coming together as a family. I believe there's lots of people in our church that's not the case for. I believe there's lots of people in our church that have that same upbringing that I did, that you get to church every single Sunday. Rain, snow, shine, come hell or high water, like you're in church. But there are some people that go, yeah, you know what? Once or twice, kind of check the box. It's good. It's fine. Physical gatherings, being able to look someone in the eye, being able to shake someone's hand, being able to give someone a hug, being able to listen to someone. There's not a supplement for it. We have an online audience right now with us. And I just want to talk to the online audience because there are several people that are watching right now, that are joined with us right now, that you can't get here. You can't be here for a physical reason. You're shut in, your health reasons, whatever that is. So I want you to know that we are glad that you're doing all that you can to be a part of the body. And if there comes a time when you can be here, we want you here. So I hope that you don't hear us say that we're condemning you for doing all that you can when all that is just joining online. That's great. But there are some people who say, you know what? I'm just gonna watch church online because it's just easier. It's just more convenient. Like my church is, you know, it's just my living room and that's fine. And I'll just make it that. And it'd be fine. I don't really need to gather in person. It's just easier for me to sit in my pajamas. And that's not church. If it's all you can do, that's why we have an online platform. But get here. We need you here. We need to be encouraged. You have something to offer this church when you show up in person. It's not simply to fill a seat. It's to love and serve and pray for and encourage and exhort. We need the body of Christ to gather together physically. Regular meetings, consistency, praising God, worship, evangelism, telling people about who God is. We pray for the lost every single week as part of evangelism. And then giving. This is why we have a time where we give of our tithes and offerings. Said they sold their possession and gave to everyone who had a need. This is a vital part of the church. Now, these were the 9 components that were listed out in Acts 2, 42 through 47, the first church. Now, as the church exploded, it started in Jerusalem, but it branched out into Ephesus and Philippi and Rome and Colossae and Thessalonica, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. So what they had to do is they actually had to establish some structure to the church, which is why that number 10 is on there. It talks about in Titus, it says, appoint elders over these churches. Elders, in that language, it means overseers, pastors, shepherds. So now it's not simply just about a group of people coming together with those 9 components. It's about a leadership structure, organization, saying this is how God is going to govern his church. There's going to be authority that needs to be submitted to. There's going to be authority of how the church is actually ran. And all throughout the New Testament, we see this idea of submission to authority in the church, in home, in the world. There's submission to authority. And as it pertains to the church, Hebrews 13, it says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Now, this sounds self-seeking as a pastor, as a leader of the church saying, you need to submit to the leaders of the church. But this pastor and this leader has a pastor and a leader over him as well. It's not just us saying you need to submit to us. It's us saying we actually submit as well. My boss, Craig Miles, I don't just get to do whatever I want, make whatever decisions I want. I run things by Craig, and he is my authority, and he is my boss. And I go to him, and I say, hey, Craig, is it all right if I do this? And can I do this? See, I submit to Craig's leadership, and Craig submits to the leadership of Darren Blood and Jim Putman, and Jim Putman submits to the leadership of the elders, and the elders submit to the leadership of each other. There's authority structure. There's submission, but we all have it. Submission to authority is a vital part of the church. There was a leader that led a small group for us when I was the high school pastor about 8-9 years ago. And when I first took over the high school ministry, and she came to me and she said, Gabe, I have a small group of gals that I've led all through middle school, and now I'm going to lead them all through high school. But we're a rogue group. We kind of do our own thing. We sometimes will come to youth group. We don't really do the curriculum that you guys use. I kind of have this thing that I do on my own with these gals, and that's just kind of how it's always been. It's what's worked. And so that's what we're going to do this year. And I said to her, I said, that's not going to work. I'm going to ask you to bring your group under the authority of the youth ministry, of this church, and of me. And she said, well, I don't really want to do that. And I said, well, then you're not going to have a group. And I said, it's not only how we operate here within the leadership structure, but I said, it is what's best for you and your girls. And I believe wholeheartedly, and looked her in the eye, and I said, if you would submit to the leadership of this church and of this ministry, I believe wholeheartedly that your girls will grow far more than they ever have in the years that you've been leading them, because God will bless it. She decided to do that. She came to me 2 months later, and she said, Gabe, she goes, thank you so much for having me do that. She goes, my girls have grown exponentially more in this last 2 months than they ever have in the last 4 years that I've led them. And I believe that's because when we do things the way that God calls us to do things, I believe there's blessings in that. I believe God doesn't, he's not obligated to bless our mess. He's not obligated to bless our version of church. He's not obligated to bless what we think should happen. He blesses what he says to do. And if he says, do it this way, he's gonna bless it. I had to walk through a process of submission as well. I was the high school pastor, and I loved the high school ministry. I wanted to do nothing else other than high school ministry. I believe that's what God called me into. After doing high school ministry for 4 years, my leadership came to me and said, hey, we see the giftings that you have. We see the way that God's wired you. We want you to do the young adult ministry. I said, I don't want to do the young adult ministry. I really love high school. This is where I want to be. And they said, well, we just think that this is what's going to be best for you. I said, guys, that's great, but I don't want to do that. And they said, okay, let me break this down for you. You're doing the young adult ministry. I said, oh, okay. And I said, and what if I say no? They said, well, there's other churches out there. I said, oh. So in other words, do the young adult ministry or go look for a new job. They said, yeah, that's pretty much what we're saying. I was mad at that. I was frustrated at that. I said, I was so frustrated. They would just say, this is what we're going to have you do. And so I called a friend down in Texas that I knew, and I just told him what was going on. And and he just goes, dude, I'm hiring for a youth pastor right now. Come down here and I'll make you my youth pastor. And so I started praying about that. And I just really felt like God was saying, you need to submit yourself. You need to submit yourself to the elders, to the authority, to the leaders that you have over you, and do what they're asking you to do. And I said, okay, God, I'll submit to it, but I don't like it. I don't have a passion for it. I don't desire it. And so, but I said, I will submit to it. Guys, I'm telling you, the love that God gave me, not just for the young adults, but just for pastoring people in general, it exponentially increased. And I'm not trying to take credit for that. I'm trying to say when I made the decision to submit myself to leadership, even when I didn't agree with it, I believe that God says, Gabe, I'll bless that. And the love that he gave me for the young adult ministry and the explosion that took place in the young adult ministry and the passion that he gave me for it, it was just amazing. It was incredible. And so when we submit ourselves to leadership and to authority that God designates over us, he blesses us in that. So we have to ask ourselves, okay, if these are the components of church, if this is what church is, a group of people that have been gathered together to represent Jesus, to be his body, to be his bride, to love one another, to serve one another, to exhort one another, to come together and pray and to give and all these different things, what is our part in that? What is your part in that? Ephesians 4:11 through 13, it says, so Christ gave himself the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. See, guys, our job is to build up the body of Christ. It's not simply just to build ourselves up. It's to build up the body. We have to care about each other. We have to care about the other parts of the body. We have to come with that mindset of going, today, God, how can you use me to build up your church? Is that inviting someone to come along? Is that encouraging someone who's already there? It cannot simply just be to build myself up. I need to get fed, absolutely, but I gotta learn to feed myself. It cannot simply be, I'm gonna show up and it's your job to feed me. Maybe part of being fed spiritually is actually serving. I mean, Jesus tipped everything upside down, right? And so instead of the Western mindset of just me, 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 consume, 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 what if we actually were built up by contributing and giving back and serving and being a greeter and helping out in kids' ministry and making coffee and setting up chairs and tearing stuff down and cleaning things up? Serving in the different ministries, the youth ministry, the young adult ministry, recovery ministry, benevolence ministry. I mean, there's the sports ministry, there's men's, women. I mean, what if we actually said, God, it's not about me, it's about you, and I'm going to build your kingdom more than my own? Are you making God's spiritual family your first priority, and are you modeling your life after these 10 components? Are you coming to give? Are you coming to pray and worship? Are you coming regularly? When we look at the one another's, and in your notes, when you look at those one another's, maybe you can pray this week and go, God, which one do I need work on? Which one am I lacking in? We're not perfect. We never will be. There's going to be areas we need to improve on. So which area do you go, man, God, I need to start with this? When you look at the 10 components of the church, maybe there's one you go, man, I'm not submitting to authority, or I'm not giving, or I'm not. When I come, I'm not there to worship God. I'm there to consume. Like, which one of those is it? What's your part to play in being a part of the church? Satan's attacking the church. He wants nothing more for the church to fail, because this local gathering that represents the global church, you know how we'll reach Kootenai County? It's with the people in this room right here. This is how we'll reach our community, is by these people right here, by you guys being the church in the world, which we'll talk about in a couple weeks. But Satan wants us to get distracted with all the other things going on in the world, with work and with sports and with kids and with money and with all these different things that go on, and with politics and news and all these things. Satan wants us distracted. And Corrie Ten Boom said this: if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And I don't think that the devil's just gonna try to get you to overnight do something drastic, like go and kill someone and turn your back on Jesus. I just think he'll try to get you distracted and get your eyes off of him, get your eyes off the things that are eternal, and put them on things that are temporary. That's all he needs to do. He doesn't have to get you right away to go this way. He has to get you to go this way. And you might still be able to see kind of in your periphery is the goal and the target and Jesus and all these things, but you get a year down the road, 10 years down the road, 30 years down the road, you can't see the goal anymore. If he can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. How do we get our focus and attention back on what's important? So the result of all of this, if we live out what God's calling us to live out, if we do the one another's in scripture, we lay out all the 10 components of a church, if we actually live that out, here's the result in Ephesians 3. His intent, God, was that now through the church, through us, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. When the church is the church, when the church lives out the one another's and lives out the structure that God has laid out in his word, when we are that church, the world knows who we are. The world knows who our God is. And that's the goal of the church, is to make him known. It's not to make us known. It's not to make real life known. We don't want to be famous. We don't want our church to be famous. We want Jesus to be famous, because the world doesn't need more buildings. The world needs more Jesus, and we got to give it to them. So church, what's your part? This week, pray and just ask God, what's my part of being more active in the church? Do I need to serve? Do I need to give? Do I need to come more regularly? You probably know what it is right now. But go home and just say, okay, Holy Spirit, lead me, guide me, help me to do what I already know I need to do. And maybe you don't know what it is. And ask the Holy Spirit, just say, help me to know what my next step is. Help me to know what I need to do. He will. He'll help you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. Because everyone has a next step. Everyone has something they need to work on. What's your part? Father, I just ask that and pray in the name of Jesus that you would just allow us to be the church that you've called us to be. God, as Real Life Ministries and the people that make up this church, I pray that you would empower us and strengthen us through your Holy Spirit to be the church you've called us to be. To represent to this world, God, to Post Falls and to Coeur d'Alene and to Hayden and to Spirit Lake and Athol and Rathdrum and all the surrounding areas in our community, God, that we would represent you well, that we would truly be the church, Jesus, that you said the gates of hell will not prevail against. I pray that you would empower us and strengthen us and give us the courage and the wisdom and boldness to live this out in every area of our lives for your glory alone. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.